So if you want to turn there, it's John's Gospel. It's a little hazardous to jump into the middle of a Gospel because you miss all of the preparation that's been leading up to it and his deeper thoughts, which John has a lot of. And we're coming in at chapter 12. I think there's a page number in your bulletin. Don't see it right here, but here we are, page 1671. And I'm going to read at verse 20. So here's the Lord doing his teaching and right after the triumphal entry. And verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, so kind of on the edge of the Jewish domain, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed, only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. I'm going to stop right there. And then verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men, and that of course includes women, all men and women to myself. This was said at a particular time in the ministry of Christ. It's a new time. A new day in that the Greeks are showing up, and it's like there's a new season coming, like autumn. You start seeing red maples, you know, something is changing. And these Greeks showing up, you know, indicated that something was going to change in the ministry of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. And you know, he's come, first of all, to the Jews, but now these Greeks keep coming and they keep asking, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. This is actually, you could look at this as the Lord. He talked about a seed going into the ground and dying. He's talking about himself. When he dies, he brings forth all of this fruit, and it's the whole accomplishment of the work of salvation, which is for all people, not just for the Jews. So we are not Greeks, but we're Gentiles like them. So they kind of represent us coming with that question or that statement. We would see Jesus. And, you know, one of the churches I served on, summer assignment, had that. Somebody had made one of those little labels, you know, with a label maker. You punch out the letters and then you peel off the back and stick it on. Well, somebody had put that on the pulpit, sir, we would see Jesus. So that every time you got up there, it was one of these churches with a big high pulpit, and every time you got up there, you would see that. So you wouldn't talk about yourself or, you know, try to be entertaining or anything like that. It's not what the Greeks wanted to see. Not what the Gentiles that came there on a Sunday wanted to hear about. They wanted to see Jesus. High and lifted up. Because they knew that that is the one they needed. It's all about him. I went back to that church. I served that church. Later on, it was First Sioux Falls, and they had changed a few things, remodeled a little bit like churches do. But I was intrigued. When I got back in the pulpit, there was that saying. They kind of institutionalized it and had it carved in brass and attached to the pulpit. We would see Jesus. So when Jesus is approached by Philip and Andrew, he says, "The hour has come." And if you've been able to read through John in the past, you know that this is always happening. These kind of straightforward questions come, and then Jesus gives another answer that's on another level. And this answer doesn't seem to have anything to do with what went before. The hour has come. What's he talking about? What hour has come? But having read earlier, chapter 7, verse 30, chapter 8, verse 20, and other places, when people were getting riled up and trying to lay hands on Jesus to either injure him or arrest him in some way, he would get away and the evangelist would say his hour had not yet come. So we're going through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter. The hour had not yet come, the hour had not yet come, the hour had not yet come. Now in chapter 12, the hour has come. Something new is going to happen. And it's going to be the planting of a seed, the surrendering of a life, the giving up of the Lamb of glory that we celebrate this morning in communion. And those who follow me, he says, must, verse 25, lose their life in this world. That means set aside all your other loves of this world, the worldly things, and follow me. And where I am, my servant will be. So we have a song, you know, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life. But he's about to lay his life down to illustrate how desperate we really are. And we are, frankly. The struggles that we go through in life are only like the outriders describing our real condition. Yeah, you know, we have hard times, but we are going to perish if Jesus doesn't save us. And if the seed doesn't go into the ground to be planted and into our hearts to be planted, we'll never become what the Lord designed us to be. We'll never have that hunger satisfied. And we saw that when we were studying Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and those other kings. They just hungered for more. They always wanted more. They had all the wealth in the world, all the power in the world, but they were not satisfied. That's the truth of Ecclesiastes. That's the truth of everybody who's had the time and the inclination to try to get the most out of life and actuate this life. You find out you can't get it in this world. But if you're willing to lay that aside and give it over to him, then he will satisfy with, as we'll sing in a moment, the gift of finest wheat. So what he says is, my hour has come. In other words, I'm ready to lay down my life. And then verse 27, he speaks again and he says, now my heart is troubled. Now, John doesn't have any Garden of Gethsemane account, but here's the same words. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? And it seems like a lot of things in John, a couple layers of interpretation. One being that he is anticipating the agonies of the cross. When he's planted, the cross comes when he bears all of the weight of our sin on him. The cup of wrath, however that's described in the Bible, he's anticipating that. But I think there's something else on another layer, because here come all these Greeks. And they want to see Jesus, and he's about to be lifted up. He's about to be taken away. So what shall I say? He doesn't say, what shall I do? Because he's made up his mind what he's going to do. He says, what shall I say? And he goes on to describe his inner working. Save me from this hour. This is why I came. I've made up my mind. John Calvin says, the more Jesus empties himself, the more glorious he becomes. And the more he teaches us about sin. Sin has to be done to death. It has to be eliminated. And it is so hard to eradicate, you know. I don't know if any of you have had a tick on you. Those little buggers are hard to kill. You know, you can squeeze them and they won't die. You can pinch them with the pliers and they'll crawl away. Well, sin is like that. This is what it takes. He has to go to the cross in order for sin to be done to death. In order for him to offer absolution to all the people in the world who have this in common, they're all sinners, they're all going to die, and they're all going to face the judgment. But Jesus loves them. He wants them to see what it means. They say that if you talk about love, it kind of rolls off people's back, you know. Everybody has something to say about love, and you know, it doesn't really make any difference what they say. But if you show them love, they can't forget it. It's irresistible. And an illustration of that we can see just about any time we want by looking at the little video clips of the soldier on guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington. Those guys, those guards, they're infantrymen, actually, but they're in full dress uniform, and 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, they're on patrol. Doesn't matter how hard it's raining or whatever, they're going back and forth, and they don't do that at any other tomb. And there's some pretty important people buried at Arlington, but they only do it at the Tomb of the Unknown. Why? Well, because that person and all of the other soldiers that that person represents gave themselves totally, and this has made an impression. And it seems like it would be sinful not to honor that. Well, it's hard to compare an unknown soldier with a Savior like Jesus Christ, but I tell you, it would be sinful to ignore what he's done, that demonstration of love that he's given to us. So that's why the Lord's Supper brings us back, reminds us of our identity, and how badly we need him. Then it goes on, and you can read it through later in your own devotional time, but the death of the Savior gets described. And these, throughout the Gospel of John, his enemies have been plotting and trying to figure out ways to catch him, and eventually they do. And then, as somebody else said, this is not my invention, somebody else said they made a mistake. They lifted him up. And that was the moment of victory. That was when the Lamb ascended to the throne, because then it was finished for us. Now, application. You see the attraction of his love, I hope. I hope you see that that's the main thing that the church has to offer as the church goes into the world. That's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. As the church goes into the world, the thing that she has to offer is to proclaim the Lord's death. And all the other things that we talk about to attract sinners, the main attraction is Jesus. And he's the attractor. He's the one who draws people. Because when I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And we're going to be doing that in the Lord's Supper. We have a hymn to sing first before we actually have communion together, but it's a simple little thing. It has a, you know, I hope you're able to do this, but it has a little cellophane thing on top. You have to peel that back and you'll get the what's called the bread. It's a little wafer and it doesn't taste like much. I had these before. I hope you're not anticipating anything sweet. It's not sweet. It's bland and it's just plain. But I think that's appropriate. God works in the lovely things. Right, to, and this can be a moment when you exalt him, lift him up. He's lifted up. I think you should lift him up. I think we should all lift him up. For one thing, it's good for other people to see that we're lifting him up. People look, they watch you. And they get encouragement when they see you doing something to do that themselves. Lift him up. And it's good for you. And it's glorifying to him. So, with that, I'm going to read that part of the form, and then we'll have our hymn. These are familiar words to you. It's if you like to follow these things, it's 979 in the Gray Hymn Book. But attend to these words. Beloved in the Lord, this is for you. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." You see how he lifted it up before them. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And here is a brief instruction about the purpose. When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and a visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament, in these ways, confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his Holy Supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant. You see, that's why Jesus was doing all these things. God had made a covenant a long time before. Here he seals it to you and so assures you that you belong in his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. The Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. And to this end, he gives us his life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit, for the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. And then finally, the remembrance of the Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return, since he commanded us to do this until he comes. The Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. So as we under him, with him commune under the veil of these simple elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Remember, sir, we would see Jesus. He's coming. So our Lord will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to the table, believing that he will strengthen our faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God in glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's join together in this prayer. Almighty God, with one accord, we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for us on the cross, that he rose victoriously from the dead. Bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you will grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may be truly fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children. Lift up our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.